Today we are going to talk about the day of the Lord and also about preparing for the day of the Lord. We are talking, of course, about the day of Jesus' return, and we are talking about eternity with him. When you think of eternity, perhaps you often think of New Testament readings, but of course, even in the Old Testament, some people who knew God and some people who loved him had an understanding about eternity. The psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." When we think about God and we think about eternity, we have got to get it that eternal God has always been and will always be. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then, of course, in Psalm 23, which David and Sheena read to us earlier, David, the psalmist who loved God and walked with God, said, "Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life." And you kind of get it. He's talking about his life here on earth. And then he goes on to say, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Talking about eternity with his God. And when Jesus was here on earth, not long before he was crucified, he said to his disciples in that very famous chapter, chapter 14 of John's Gospel, verses 1 to 6, he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Jesus taught about eternity with him and told us to believe in him. Indeed, believing in Jesus and in eternity with him is the one thing that should enable us to live in this world here and now without our hearts being troubled. That's the very thing that Jesus is saying. Do not let your hearts be troubled. But Thomas, of course, he wanted some extra clarity about where Jesus was going and how we could get there too. And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And in reply, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So, before we talk about eternity with Jesus, we need to remind ourselves about how any of us, as sinful human beings, can hope to be with Jesus in eternity. And Jesus has given us the answer loud and clear. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. No one goes to the Father except through Jesus. It is only by Jesus' death on the cross that we can come into relationship with him. Jesus said, "I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So you may ask the question, what is taking so long? I mean, why has Jesus not returned yet? And you may even ask, does anyone believe in all that stuff anymore? Well, these are all issues that were addressed in our second reading earlier in the service from 2 Peter chapter 3 that, again, David and Sheena read to us. We read in that passage, in the last days, scoffers will come. And what do scoffers do? They scoff. Scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. Just as scoffers, when it comes to food, shovel food into their mouth, scoffers also, when it comes to speaking, shovel words out of their mouths. In the last days, scoffers will come and they'll be scoffing, they'll be following their own evil desires, and they will say, where is this coming he promised? They'll be scoffing about the very notion of Jesus coming again. Where is this coming he promised? And they will continue their scoffing. They'll say, ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning. Where is this coming of Jesus? But in that same reading, goes on to say, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So we have to ask ourselves, my friends, do we get it? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some people understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That is why, my friends, Jesus has not yet returned. And later on in that same passage from 2 Peter, we also read the words that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This is the way that Peter writes about the day of the Lord, and it is in conformity with the way that Paul also writes about the day of the Lord. This is a theme shared by Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians, which we are studying together at the moment. So if you're willing, let's dig in now to 1 Thessalonians, to the last part of chapter 4, and then on into chapter 5. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus all those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Do you see how the words, these words, so fit with Jesus' own words to his disciples, which I read from John chapter 14? In John's gospel, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," and went on to talk about his second coming. And here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Jesus and Paul are in agreement. They just use slightly different words. Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." And Paul says, "Do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope," because Jesus is coming again. Over the last few months, we've been looking out for whispers of eternity. But in our passage today, I think it would be an understatement to talk about a whisper. Instead, we get a bold declaration about eternity. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command." A loud command is surely more than a whisper, right? "With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise." Now, in this passage, Paul seems to be clearing up a possible misunderstanding. Jesus said in John's gospel, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." In the years that had passed since Jesus had said these words, many believers had died of old age or other causes before Jesus had returned. And so you can sense people's concern in what Paul is teaching, what Paul is addressing. You see, it's as if they're saying, if people have already died before Christ's return, will they also go to be with him in glory when he returns? And of course, Paul's answer is a categorical yes. In fact, those who have already died will be the first to rise with Jesus. And that is why Paul could write, "Do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope," which is, of course, in total conformity with Jesus' own words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Let's now move on to chapter 5. When I was a young man, people used to ask me a really annoying question. I don't know if you want to guess what that question was. I'll tell you. "When are you going to find a lovely young lady and get married?" A stupid question and an annoying question. Because when a young man does find a lovely young lady and does decide to get married, he doesn't keep it a secret. He announces it to everyone. Is that true? Okay. And there is no point in trying to guess the date or the girl's name, because when the time is right, it will not be kept a secret. But here's the thing. You may know nothing right up until the engagement, but then everyone will hear about it. And so it will be when Christ returns. Yes, he will come with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet voice, the trumpet call of God, but at the same time, that day will come like a thief in the night. Jesus will return when the world least expects him. But we, as believers in Jesus, must be living as if he could return any moment now. We won't know in advance that he's about to come, but when he arrives, we will all know for sure. So let's read chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. Now, there are two types of person in our world today, according to this passage. There are those who will be surprised at the Lord's return, and there are others who are looking forward to his return. There are those who are spiritually asleep and constantly drunk, and there are others who are spiritually awake and sober. There are those who will suffer wrath when Christ returns, and others who will receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, where folk were concerned about people who had passed away before Christ returned, compared with those who would still be alive at the time of Christ's return. But Paul is in effect saying that is not the real concern, because the dead will rise and be with Christ. No, the biggest concern for all of us is to be ready to meet Jesus, whether he returns during our own lifetime or whether he returns after we have passed away. And how can we be ready? Well, Paul gives us a long list. And to start with, we can be ready by looking forward to his return and not letting it take us by surprise. By staying spiritually awake and sober. And of course, by putting our faith in Jesus and understanding that we can receive salvation only through him. Perhaps we should take a break now and we can talk more about preparing for the day of our Lord a bit later on. Welcome back to part 2, preparing for the day of the Lord. So we need to ask a question: how can we actively be ready for Jesus' return? The last part of our passage, which is also, of course, the end of Paul's letter, gives us tons of answers. Let's dig in, please, at verse 12, and I will discuss Paul's answers as we go along. Verse 12, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and to admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Wow. Does that apply to us? I think it does. You see, we live in a complaining culture and in a complaining world. Whenever we buy anything online, we get the opportunity to rate our purchase with anything between 1 and 5 stars. And we can leave a comment too. Have you ever left a comment online after you've bought something? Comments can range from just what I wanted, perfect, thank you, to something like, do not buy this, it is utter rubbish, or some other more rude word. But you see, when it comes to church, Paul is not asking us to leave a review and judge the church in terms of a star rating of how much it met my expectations. No, he's commanding us to acknowledge those who work hard among us, who care for us in the Lord and to admonish us. And we are commanded to hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. And furthermore, in verse 13, we are also encouraged to live in peace with each other. So that raises a question, how much do we value peace and unity within the church? Do we encourage peace, or are we disruptive? Are we the type of person who will forgive and understand and be long-suffering and patient, or are we the sort of person that kicks off every time something isn't quite the way we want it? Verses 14 and 15 are addressed to the whole church, so perhaps we should all take note. Verse 14, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So if the church is doing something that does not quite tick my box, if the worship or teaching did not quite tickle my ears, if the choice of coffee or tea bags was not quite my cup of tea, then maybe we need to understand that this church is not run solely for me. In fact, to use Paul's words, we should always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. And I guess here the each other relates to each other within the church, and for everyone else actually relates to getting the gospel out into a world that needs a saviour. And now we get some two-word verses. These are lovely verses. Look at verses 16 and 17 as the other famous verse, Jesus wept, isn't there? That's just two words. But look at this one. Oh, these two, sorry. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray continually. Some of us find it hard to memorize scripture, you know, long verses, there's lots of words. These ones you could really learn off by heart, right? They're so short. Rejoice always, pray continually. So that, of course, raises the question, do I? Do we? Do you? Here is a challenge for all of us to rejoice more and to pray more. And linked to this, verse 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, the problem with this is, of course, that giving thanks is not human nature. We don't have to be taught to complain. Just raise your hands if anyone here as a child had to be taught to complain. No one. We don't have to be taught to beg. Who had to be taught here to beg? No one. But saying thank you is something that we need to learn. We learn it as tots, we learn it as teens, we learn it as 20s, and we've got to learn it right through to retirement and beyond. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Do you see how often, how easily an ungrateful attitude can actually quench the spirit? What God is wanting to do is being quenched because of people's not rejoicing, not praying, not giving thanks. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Our attitude towards the Lord and towards each other and towards His church is so important. And if we do have a wrong heart attitude, we can so easily quench the Spirit. We must not treat prophecies or preaching or the ministry of the Word of God with contempt. And moving on to verse 23. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. We talked last week, didn't we, in chapter 4 about holiness and sanctification. And here we get a reminder that we need to allow God to sanctify us through and through. That is spirit and soul and body. And then in verse 25, Paul makes an appeal to the church. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Here we see a church leader asking the church to pray for him and his fellow leaders. And that, my brothers and sisters, is what I ask of you too. Pray for us, please. And then he says, greet all of God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Just pause for a moment and remind ourselves of that. You know, he's writing this letter, which is going to be part of Scripture, but he's not photocopying it and making, 150 copies so that everyone can take one home and put it on the shelf and ignore it. No, there's one copy, and he's saying, can you make sure it gets read to everyone? Have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. See how important Scripture was back in the day. One copy shared within the church. Let us also value afresh the life-changing Word of God. And I'm going to finish this message with the same words that Paul uses as he finishes his letter. Verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.